Excited about teaching this passage today. We are in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13, which are actually quoting Jeremiah, where we're studying on Sunday school hour. We're working our way through Jeremiah, not very quickly, but you know, we finished 8 chapters. It's the longest book in the Bible. But Hebrews is quoting this. This whole section in the book of Hebrews has to do with the cessation, the annulment, the ending of the Mosaic Law. And there is tons and tons and tons and tons of misunderstanding about the New Covenant. And the reason there's so much misunderstanding about the New Covenant is that we virtually all have a Roman Catholic worldview about sanctification and eschatology. That's where we start from. That's where we hail from. And even if you're part of the Anabaptist movement during the Reformation, you're not part of the Catholic groups, you're not part of the Reformers, you're persecuted by both of those, and you're in the Anabaptist movement, you know, we have Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness, I think number 296 in our hymn book. Nicholas Count von Zinzendorf, he was an Anabaptist who opened up his estate in Switzerland, and these people who believed in baptism being for adults, not infants, they flocked there and found refuge, didn't have time to write any theologies per se, because everybody was killing them. But even if you're part of that group, you still don't have a functioning eschatology. Essentially, everybody, even to this day, believes that Israel and the church is synonymous, that God stopped his work with Israel because they crucified the Messiah, and all the blessings of Israel are passed on to the church, and all the curses of Israel stay with Israel. That's pretty much the worldview. Another way to look at that is it's amillennial. That is, we are now building the kingdom, and you are kingdom citizens. That is the prevailing worldview. I hear it all the time. I read it all the time. I see it all the time. And virtually all of your pastors out there are going to teach you that you are in the new covenant, that you have the new covenant, that the new covenant is with you, the church, because you have the indwelling spirit. That is the prevailing worldview. I'm telling you that the numbers of pastors who believe like I do were not even the dust on the scale. So what I want to do today is actually do a little bit of hermeneutics with you. Hermeneutics is, how do you know what you know from written material, literature? How do you understand ideas from literature? In other words, do words have meanings? I was teaching a class, they don't have me come anymore, this might be wild, why? I was teaching the minor prophets in a ecumenical group up in Oklahoma. And, you know, the text is right there in front of us, and it says David will be resurrected and rule over the combined houses of Israel and Judah. That's what the text says. So I said, look at verse whatever it was. Who is going to be resurrected and reign over Israel, the combined houses? And the whole crowd in one voice said, Jesus? And I was startled. I said, no, look at verse. I mean, they have their Bibles open. I made them open their Bibles. So look at that verse and read it. And I asked them the question again, and I said, they all said Jesus a second time. And I said to them, how dare you insert a term that the prophet did not write? How is it that you have a system of interpretation where you think you have authority to rewrite what he wrote? Look at it and tell me what it says. And begrudgingly, they said, David. Now that's hermeneutics. And, it's a serious adjustment to their worldview. One of the people talked to me later, said, I'm still trying to process what we experienced in that class, because nobody teaches prophecy. That actually didn't ever really get started until the 1800s, and that was primarily through the Brethren assemblies. You all know I went to Peru in January. Those were Brethren assembly pastors that I was teaching with, and they brought me down to deal with Calvinism, issues of problems with Calvinism. Very interesting, because it's making inroads both in Peru and Colombia. But the Brethren assemblies had the amazing opportunity to have non-ordained, non-trained clergy. All right? So they were farmers and businessmen who got together and formed churches. They didn't want to spend the money on pastors because they wanted to put money into missions and evangelism and planting and establishing churches. You know, how biblical is that? So these guys, they took turns preaching, studying the Bible on their own. And from that, they came to a conclusion that Israel doesn't mean the church, and the church doesn't mean Israel, and God's not done with Israel, and our eschatology doesn't come out of the Anabaptists. It comes out of the Brethren assemblies and these lay preachers who studied their Bibles and said Israel doesn't mean church and church doesn't mean Israel. And the job of the church today is to make the Jews jealous because we're worshiping and serving the Messiah of Israel, Jesus Christ, who will return for his church and catch us up to meet him in the air, like John chapter 5:14 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1 Corinthians 15, where the movement, I go and prepare a place for you, the whole movement is away. And that's different than Revelation 19, where he comes to the earth and he ends up with the 144,000 on the Mount of Olives and Israel is saved. But it's two different events. So this all comes out of non-trained clergy who studied their Bibles and read it and just took it seriously. So what I'm going to share with you today is absolutely a minority opinion. You should probably keep it to yourself. Because when you say to somebody, the new covenant is with Israel, not the church, they will brand you as a heretic. Because they all believe you have old covenant, Old Testament, and new covenant, New Testament. Okay? So who is the New Testament written for? Well, it's written for the church. Therefore, you must be in the New Testament or the New Covenant. Well, actually, in Scripture, you have three bodies of revelation: Israel, church, and kingdom. The New Covenant is future. You know, we ought to call it the Old Testament and God's revelation to the churches. That's too long. Wouldn't sell anyway. But this whole concept of the new covenant being with Israel is you can make it a watershed issue because it has to do with how you understand language. So I'm in chapter 8 and verse 6, where we understand here in verse 6 that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Okay, verse 6. But now a more excellent ministry, and the word ministry there has to do with the liturgical, priestly functioning. Remember, he's argued that Jesus in this passage could not have been a priest under the old system, the old covenant, because he's not after the order of Aaron, but rather after the order of Melchizedek. So therefore, there has to be a change in systems. The old system has to be abrogated in order for Christ to be a warrior priest like Melchizedek. But here he says he has a more excellent, he has obtained, interesting concept, he has obtained, it's perfect tense, meaning it's never going to be abrogated. The Old Testament system is going to be abrogated. You are not under law. You are under grace. The old system has ended. But this new system, Christ has obtained. He obtained it through his sacrificial work. He humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, not counting it robbery to be equal with God, that whole Philippians 2 passage. So he has obtained a more excellent ministry by so much more indeed of a better covenant. He is a mediator, which has been established on better promises. So the new covenant coming out of Jeremiah is built on new promises, and Christ is the mediator, not Moses, of this new covenant. And he says it's better, it's incredibly better, it's so much better in so many ways. And he's arguing that all through this center section of Hebrews. So the new covenant is better, verse 6. And verse 7 and the first part of verse 8, the old covenant was inadequate. What came under Moses was inadequate. Okay, let's look at verse 7. For if that first understood covenant were being faultless, and the Greek tense that he uses here is imperfect. It's a present tense in the past. It was imperfect. It was imperfect from the initiative, from the initiation of it in Exodus 20. It was imperfect. For if the first were faultless, that is, without problems, without faults, a place would not have been sought. And again, that's in the imperfect tense. So it gives this nuance. Is after the establishing of the Mosaic covenant in Exodus and Sinai Peninsula, it was continually inadequate, and a second covenant was being sought through the whole of the old system. Okay? Let's look at the first part of verse 8 now. Still arguing here that the old covenant was inadequate. For finding what? Finding fault with them. So he finds fault with the Mosaic old system. It was inadequate. That's why there has to be a new covenant. Are we all together? The new one's better. The old one has a lot of problems. You know, I love to work on cars. I don't do it much anymore, but, you know, I like mechanical things. I like cars. I used to rebuild one every year. The last thing I rebuilt was a 1950 Ford 8M tractor, and it actually still works. Hung and I just put a new radiator in it. It's nice to have something up in Oklahoma that's older than me. That one was born before me. That's pretty rare. But there are cars that are manufactured that are lemons, okay? They're horrible cars. Have you anybody ever owned one of those? A horrible car full of problems? Yeah. There was a car manufactured called the Gremlin. You know, you go figure. You know, and it was horrible. And there was a car called the Pinto. Anybody remember the Ford Pinto? Horrible cars. Horrible cars. Every time you come around the corner, you know what the rear end does? Pop, 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 pop. Because the way they built it was that the thing couldn't corner, so the back would jump when you went around. Horrible, horrible cars. And I love Fords. The guy says, 20 years ago, Ford made a diesel truck, and it was the worst truck on the planet, and I'm still driving it. 20 years later, he's still driving the worst. You know, I was in Naples, Florida, and was trying to help a pastor work on his Gremlin. And we were going to, you know, because it never ran right. And so I got a phone call, and I came back out, and he pulled all the spark plug wires off because we're going to do a tune-up. And I looked at that, and I said, okay, well, why don't you go ahead and put them back so we can go ahead and do the tune-up? And that's when he realized, oh, no, you can't put them back, because he didn't know where they went. He just pulled them off. That's, you know, you got some serious problems now, don't you? Yeah. So we had to actually go find this the firing order and redo it, added an extra hour and a half to our job of trying to make this horrible car work. You know, there's serious problems with it. It just doesn't work. That's the old covenant. And it's not because of human error only, it's because of the nature of the covenant. It cannot produce what God wanted it to produce. And if this is true of the Mosaic covenant, then it's also true of every other system of rules and regulation known to man. So he finds fault with the old covenant because it was inadequate. Now, let's look at the new covenant. We're going to look at first thing that I want you to see in verses 8, 9, and the first part of 10, is that the new covenant is with the house of Israel, the Israel, which was a combined house of 12 tribes, 13 tribes if you count them all, 12 tribes coming out of Egypt. Okay, let's look please at verse 8. So finding fault, he says, now he's quoting Jeremiah 31. Behold, he says, days are coming, says the Lord, and I will put into effect over the house of Israel and over the house of Judah a new covenant. Look at verse 8 and remind me where Jeremiah is when he writes this, when God says this. Jeremiah was a prophet to Judah, the only two surviving tribes, Judah and a little bit of Benjamin. Israel had already been subjugated by Assyria in 722 BC and scattered across the Assyrian Empire. Still like that today, all of Eastern Europe, Asia Minor, is every little town has a synagogue in it, 10 families that form a synagogue. That's from the Assyrian captivity. The house of Israel has been gone since 722. Jeremiah is writing in 586, 589 BC. He was there through Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, the last three kings of Israel. And he was there with Gedaliah, the Babylonian appointed governor whom the Jews killed and then fled to Egypt, and they hauled poor Jeremiah with them. So he was there at the conclusion. In fact, he was in prison when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, and they went and took him out of prison and said, this guy has been prophesying for 15 years that Babylon's going to... So he wasn't taken captive, he was given his freedom, only to be put back into jail again and hauled off to Egypt, telling these people all along that what they're doing is wrong and they're going to die. And, you know, it's another whole story. But when he says this promise, Israel has already been destroyed. Are you with me on this? There is no Israel when God says this new covenant. Now look at verse 8. The days are coming, says the Lord, and I will put into effect over what? The house of, look at your text, the house of Israel and over the house of what? Judah. So there will be a combined 12 tribes of Israel that will receive this new covenant. not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took their hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So this covenant is with the 12 tribes of Israel, the Israel that God took by the hand and led out of the land of Israel. Who is the new covenant with? Say it. Israel. Okay, we talk about Israel and we combine all of them, but just so there's no mistake in what Jeremiah is saying, he says the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And this new covenant is not going to be faulty like the old covenant. Because they did not continue in my covenant, verse 9, and I disregarded them, I paid no attention to them, says the Lord. Because this is the covenant which I will covenant with the house of Israel after those days. So we may have time to go look at Jeremiah 31, but the new covenant comes after those days. This new covenant is still future. It is with the very same Israel that God took out of the land of Egypt, the 12 tribes of Israel, says the Lord. So the new covenant is with the very same Israel. It is not with the church. Okay? Now here's where I think even good dispensationalists get confused. We have the indwelling spirit, and we have the indwelling spirit because Christ solved the sin problem for the world. You look in the Upper Room Discourse, and it's necessary for Christ to die for the sins of the world in order for the Spirit to be given unconditionally and in perpetuity forever. So every believer has the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. Okay, that is true. It is also true that as Gentiles, we have been grafted into the promises given to Israel. All right? Because they rejected the Messiah and crucified him, God turned his attention to the Gentiles. And this was the whole discussion in Acts 15, where James steps up and he settles the whole thing. God's works are known to him from the foundation of the world, and he will go and gather to himself a people from the Gentiles, and after these days he will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. So James puts an end to the discussion of whether Gentiles need to become Jews, proselytized Jews or not, because he quotes the Old Testament and he says God's going to go reach Gentiles to himself first, and then he's going to rebuild the tabernacle or house of David that has fallen down. Then, first this, and after that, then. So after these things, he will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Well, what about us Gentiles? And this is the whole cool thing about Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11. Anyone, Jew or Gentile, can believe in Jesus and receive everlasting life. And if we suffer with him, verse 17 of chapter 8, Romans, we will be glorified with him, we'll reign with him. When will we reign with Christ? Well, in the millennial kingdom. And that whole discussion of Romans 8 is the curse of sin on the world, nature's groaning together. We're going to be glorified with Christ as Gentiles. We'll reign with him. But the curse on the earth has to be removed. And then the natural question, with no inferential conjunctions between chapter 8 and 9, is what about Israel? And he goes through all of the discussion. All Israel will be saved. That's the end of Romans 11. All Israel will be saved. And we have been grafted in. And Ezekiel says there will even be Gentiles serving in the millennial temple. What a glorious promise of living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years and then an eternity after that in the new heavens and the new earth. But we do not receive the new covenant. We're grafted in. We're Gentiles who believed in the Messiah of Israel and have his indwelling spirit. But now look at the details of this new covenant. He's going to tell us the elements of the new covenant. And you can see just by what's written here that it is not true of us today, even though we have the indwelling spirit. Okay, first things, there'll be a mental comprehension and an emotional embracing of God's will. Let's start with verse 10, chapter 8, verse 10, the second part of it. After those days, said the Lord, giving, this is the new covenant, giving, a participle, giving my laws into their mind, and on their heart I will inscribe them, I will write them. So the first thing is that there's a mental comprehension and an emotional embracing of God's will. But we see from Hebrews, and we know from experience, if you want to understand God's will, what do you have to do? Study the Bible. Okay? You don't intuitively understand what God wants to do. Nor do you emotionally embrace the will of God. That's why we encourage one another as long as it's called today. Because our natural orientation is not to run with endurance the race set before us, but to quit and complain and whine and grumble that God hasn't done his part. That's our natural orientation today. That is not going to be true in the new covenant. In the new covenant, the Jews are going to comprehend intuitively the will of God. In fact, they're going to be dispensing knowledge of God to the entire world. They have a new relationship, a new covenant with God. Under the old covenant, they had to memorize all 613 commands. Under the new covenant, they don't have to do that anymore. They all know it. All Jews will know the Lord. Let's keep looking in the text. I want to finish verse 10. So there, on their mind and their heart, I will write my laws. I will be to them for God, and they will be to me for a people. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. They'll embrace me. They'll understand my will in a way that has never been seen. All right, verse 11, all the Jews will know the Lord, and they will not teach each man his neighbor. What am I doing here this morning? Look up here. What am I doing?
Teaching.
I'm teaching.
I'm doing a good job.
Well, bless you, brother. I am teaching. But look at verse 11. And they will not teach each man his citizen, his neighbor. You will not have Jews teaching Jews. Why? Because they already intuitively understand God's will and they have emotionally embraced it. This has never happened in the history of the world. And each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. You don't have to encourage the Jews in the kingdom to know the Lord. Because, if you look at it, all will know me. From the littlest of them, the least of them, to the greatest of them. It doesn't matter where you throw the dart, whether it's the gardener or the king. Well, in this case, it's David. He's resurrected. The king's assistant. They will all know the Lord, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Verse 12. So that's the second element that I just wanted. Mental comprehension and emotional embracing of God's will. All Jews will know the Lord. And this next thing is their past sins are all forgotten. Verse 12. Because I will be merciful to the unrighteous of them, and the sins of them, and the lawlessness of them, not will I remember anymore. It's over. Because under the new covenant, the Jews will not sin. They have no need of forgiveness. Because they now have a new relationship with God that means there are no more unbelieving Jews. You will not give birth to children unto trouble ever again. This isn't just Jeremiah. It's all through the Old Testament, the prophets speaking about this new covenant that's coming. All right, there's one other thing that I want to throw in here. Turn over to Jeremiah, and let's go to chapter 31 here. I don't have time to do the larger context, but there's some really, really cool stuff in here. Just some really amazing things that you start way back chapter 30, verse 24. In the latter days, you will consider it, and he brings them all back together. Verse 7 of 31, the remnant of Israel will be saved. Verses 16 and 17, talking about the restoration. It's just amazing, awesome, incredible passages here, not talking primarily about the new covenant. That is a subtopic of this section. Also in here he talks about David being resurrected. But for this morning, I just want to take you to Isaiah 31, and we'll start with verse 31. So I'm in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. And this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember now no more. Now, in verses 35, 36, and 37, he says, this is absolutely going to happen. The Lord who gives the sun for a light and the stars and the moons a light at night, who disturbs the seas and makes it roar, the Lord is his name. Verse 36, if these ordinances depart from me, then the seed of Israel will also cease from being a nation. In other words, this is going to happen. Verse 37, if the heaven above be measured, the foundations of earth search out, then all I will cast off Israel for all they have done. Okay, so he's promising in the middle of this new covenant, it will happen as sure as I am the creator of the universe. Israel will be regathered and they will be united to me in a way that you can't imagine. And now verses 38 through 9 and 40, all the people who want to make the church part of the new covenant conveniently ignore this, as they do in all of the other passages. It's a geography lesson. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord, from the tower of Haniel to the corner gate, and the surveyor's line shall again extend straight forward over the hill of Gareb. Then it shall turn toward Goath, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down anymore forever. It's a geography lesson of the footprint of Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. including the Valley of Kidron being filled in, which is now just to the east of Jerusalem, and the Valley of Bones, which is to the south of Jerusalem. That's all going to become a field on this massive mountain, this pinnacle in the millennial temple, and it's the footprint of the Jerusalem of this new covenant. Really, really tough to twist this and make it applicable to the church. Right? Okay. So I have one more point, and that's from Hebrews 8, because this really is his point. Verse 13, last verse of this chapter. Obsolete systems are no longer useful. That's verse 13. When he says new, he has made, it's a perfect tense, meaning when he said a new covenant, the old one becomes obsolete. When he says new, he has made the first obsolete. Now, the thing being made obsolete and growing old is near to vanish. You know, Hebrews writes, I believe Paul writes Hebrews, before the destruction of the Jerusalem temple in 70 AD. But as he watches what God is doing, he says, look, this old system is obsolete. The Mosaic system for you Jews is obsolete. It's on the verge of passing away. It's close to coming to an end. But the new covenant is so much better. It's far better. It's more glorious. It has a different priesthood. It has a different set of laws. Yes, it includes Gentiles, but don't leave the fledgling church and go back into the old system, because the Messiah, after the order of Melchizedek, the warrior priest is coming, and he is going to lead many sons into his kingdom, where he will sing over us with joy. So don't give up what God is doing now in reaching Gentiles for himself. He will come back, and there will be a new covenant with Israel reunited. And we'll play a part in that in the future. Okay? So, application. When we observe communion, this is my body which is broken for you. Does that look forward or look past?
Past.
My body which is broken for you. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Does that look past or does that look forward?
Forward.
So we are serving an absent Savior who's after the order of Melchizedek. And this is our monthly reminder that we are in the transition. We are waiting for our Savior to come out of heaven and receive us to himself, and then he's going to return to earth with us and set up his kingdom on this earth. That's what Hebrews is all about. So don't let anybody lead you down this wrong path that somehow you are recipients of the new covenant. We're not. But we do have the indwelling Spirit, and we do have everlasting life. But, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I do not emotionally embrace the will of God. And I have to study the Bible to figure out what God's will is. Those are not characteristic of the new covenant. All right.